Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and this afternoon we continue our series on countercultural Christianity, looking at those things which the culture puts before us and giving a biblical response to them. Last time we looked at that abominable practice of homosexuality and considered how God created us male and female, and that the only acceptable sexual activity is between one man and one woman within the covenant of marriage. Well, this week we build off of the same principle of God's created order, and we begin to look at the distinctions between men and women. So with that in mind, give your attention to the reading of God's word from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we'll be reading verses 13 and 14. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let your things be done with charity. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may He add a blessing to it, and let us now go to Him once again in prayer. O Lord, we are thankful for this word which Thou hast kept pure. We are thankful that it has been preserved for us, so that we do not have to guess what we are to do, but we can look to Thy word and know exactly what Thou hast for us this day. O Lord, we ask that what would be preached today would be the word of God and not the opinion of man. We ask that Thou wouldst challenge us in these things so that we may be more like Thee in all that we do. O Lord, we ask that Thou wouldst raise up godly men here in this place. Lord, feed us with Thy word, we pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. There are a lot of misconceptions today about manhood and masculinity. Many of our modern culture, they scream about toxic masculinity, meaning that anything that is even remotely masculine is to be detested. This has led to the feminization of the men in our society today, with many seeing those things which have been traditionally viewed as masculine characteristics and qualities as being part of toxic masculinity. But there's an overreaction to that position in our culture as well, one that seeks to portray some sort of hyper-machoism as though the epitome of what it means to be a man is summed up in a love of football and shooting guns, drinking whiskey, smoking cigars, and hooking up with as many women as you can. There are cultural voices out there, especially online, who promote this sort of machoism as being what men need to return to. And unfortunately, both of these views of manhood have infiltrated the church in various ways. Much of modern evangelicalism has embraced a softened form of the feminist cry of toxic masculinity, promoting the mentality that men are to be quiet and subdued doormats that get walked all over while what Proverbs calls a loud woman takes charge. This has led to the vast majority of men in the church, even within our very own Reformed circles, becoming emasculated, effeminate men who neglect the calling that the Lord has placed on their lives. But just as there was an overreaction in our culture, so too is there one in the church. Christian men are flocking to false teachers who promote a Christian machoism in hopes that there they will find the remedy for the issues they are seeing on the other side of the spectrum. A decade ago, it was men like Mark Driscoll. Now it's men like Doug Wilson and Michael Foster who promote a view of masculinity that is virtually no different than that of wicked men like Andrew Tate, except that they add Christian undertones to it. Friends, both the effeminate and the macho are contrary to the Word of God. We're not left in the dark on this issue, but we are given a clear instruction on what true biblical manhood looks like. And so we'll consider this theme this afternoon, and we'll do so by looking at the characteristics which the Apostle Paul lays out for us in our text. So first, the Apostle says, watch ye. Men are to watch. They're to be vigilant. They're to be on guard. They're to be wakeful, constantly on alert, that their spiritual enemies might not gain an advantage over them before they are aware of their danger. Friends, you cannot see the attacks of the enemy coming if you are not ever being watchful. I know this is something that everyone must do, but this is not, particularly unique to men, but we must recognize that it is primarily a duty of men. Men are to be protectors and spiritual leaders in the home. Why is it that when false teaching enters into the home, very often it comes through the wife being exposed to it and then bringing it in? It's because men have fallen asleep. They've fallen asleep when they ought to have been on watch. The enemy is not dumb. He knows exactly when and where to make his strike. And if you are not keeping watch, then it will come as a surprise attack on you. What does the scripture say of the watchman who fails in his duty? Ezekiel 33:6. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. The blood is on your hands if you do not keep watch and guard your family from the attacks of the evil one. God has given instruction that there are to be those who keep watch. In the church, it's the elders who keep watch, guarding over the congregation to protect them from the onslaught of the enemy. And in the home, it is the husband who protects his family from the wiles of the evil one. Matthew Henry writes, if a Christian would be secure, he must be on guard. And the more his danger, the greater vigilance is needed for his security. Right now, the danger is great and it requires greater vigilance. So how can you be on watch as the Apostle Paul commands? Calvin gives a clear answer. Now, watchfulness of the Spirit is this: when free and disentangled from earthly cares, we meditate on the things of God. You must be free from all of the things of this life which fight for your attention, which seek to distract you. The greatest threat to you in this regard is simple carelessness. It's being lazy. Is that you? Do you seek to be free and disentangled from earthly cares so that you may be able to meditate on the things of God? How many hours each day do you spend in prayer and meditation upon the Word of God? I hate to say it, but I think that's an absurd question to ask in the day that we're living in. The sad reality is that most people within the church spend no more than a few minutes in prayer and meditation weekly. And then we wonder why our churches and our families are in the miserable state that they are in. It's because men are failing to be men. This is your responsibility. Watch. Next, the apostle says, stand fast in the faith. This connects with what he previously said about being watchful. Christian men must stand fast in the faith. Henry comments, he advises them to stand fast in the faith, to keep their ground, adhere to the revelation of God, and not give it up for the wisdom of the world, nor suffer it to be corrupted by it. Stand for the faith of the gospel and maintain it even to death, and stand in it so as to abide in the profession of it and feel and yield to its influence. Men, in order to do this, you must have faith yourselves. You must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. You must have faith in the gospel that brings salvation to all men. You must know what the Word of God teaches, and you must stand fast in it. A lot of men in the church today seem to be put off by the thought of deep theological study. But that must not be you, because you are called to stand fast in the faith. Understanding deep theological truth, grasping hold of sound biblical doctrine, is not something that you should just chalk up to being the responsibility of your pastor. No, it's your responsibility as well. Be men of the Word. Be men of diligent study. Be men who are ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, as 1 Peter 3:15 commands. You must be settled in these doctrines which are essential to the faith and are not up for discussion. You must be unwavering in your stance upon the truth. And Christian men, you are called to teach this faith which you stand fast in to one another, allowing iron to sharpen iron, as well as to the next generation. This is the command of Jehovah in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, And they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. If you have children, or if your desire is to one day have children, then this is your duty. To teach them the doctrines and the commandments of our faith. Fathers who do not teach their children the ways of the Lord are failing in their responsibility as men, and they are worse than the pagans. Because I can assure you that the pagans, they're instructing their children in their own wicked beliefs. And if you're married, you must be washing your wife in the water of the Word, teaching and instructing her in matters of the faith as well. Yes, everyone gets instruction from the pastor every Lord's Day, but you have 6 other days throughout the week to be instructing them as well. Take the passages from the sermons and do a more in-depth study and discussion with your family, seeking to apply what was preached to your own personal lives. A real man doesn't play fast and loose with religion. Instead, he stands fast in the faith. Continuing on, Paul writes, "Quit you like men." You must act like men, not as children who are ignorant and need to be carried along, nor as women who are called to be submissive and silently learn, as we saw this morning, but as men who are called to be leaders in the place that the Lord has put you. The word that's translated here as quit doesn't mean stop being men, but instead it means to be courageous as a man should be. It is true manliness to stand firm against the enemies of Christ in whatever contest may come about from it. It is true manliness to not back down from upholding what the Word of God commands, even when everyone around you, including those that are within the church, seem bent on doing whatever is right in their own eyes. It is true manliness to defend the faith against the attacks of those who wish to sow doubt in the hearts of God's people. It is true manliness to maintain integrity even when it's easier to take shortcuts. It's true manliness to uphold purity even when you are surrounded by seductresses, even the one that fits in your pocket. And friends, to do those things takes courage. That's what the apostle means when he says, quit you like men. You must be courageous in all matters of religion, especially those which are fundamental to the faith. Matthew Poole comments, quit you like men, be strong. You are as soldiers fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Do not behave yourselves like children, whom the least opposition will terrify and throw down, but act like men, with a spiritual courage and fortitude, becoming such who have so good a captain and so good a cause. Friends, this is so true. We are at war against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and there can be no room for cowards on the battlefield. Men, you must have courage to go out there and share the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever you may be. It is cowardly to not tell someone the good news of Christ in the workplace because you are afraid you might get reprimanded. It is cowardly to not evangelize your neighbor because you're afraid that he might think you're some kind of weird religious zealot. It's cowardly to be afraid to go out with us when we do evangelism because people might think you're some kind of nut job. When we go out, unless there is some kind of true providential hindrance which prevents you from being out there as well, you ought to have the courage to go and stand on the sidewalk or in the park and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to those whom we encounter. Sitting at home on the couch and watching a football game isn't manly. Going out and doing the work that is necessary for the advancement of the kingdom of God in this place is. Do not care what may come your way. Do you think that Pastor Schmidt in Phoenix was concerned about whether or not someone was going to walk up behind him while he was proclaiming the gospel and shoot him in the back of the head? Of course not. So why would you be concerned with the possibility that someone might think wrongly of you for doing what you're called to do? Don't be a coward. Instead, quit you like men. Next, Paul says, be strong. There's a lot of misconceptions about what this means. He isn't telling Christian men to go out and to be gym rats, pumping iron day after day, striving after gains. No, strength here is much more than that. Yes, men ought to be physically strong in some sense in order to be able to protect those who are weaker. That's something you're called to do. They ought to be strong so as to provide for their family as commanded by the Lord in 1 Timothy 5:8, where we read, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." But there is also mental strength that is necessary. I know this seems far-fetched because of the freedoms that we have here in America. But what happens when real persecution comes your way? What will you do when you're kneeling there with a sword at your throat or a gun at your head and you're given the option to deny Christ and live or proclaim Christ and die? I would recommend that you pick up a collection of stories of our covenanter forefathers, something like Fair Sunshine, and see the immense strength of those men that they had as they faced certain death. And combined with physical and mental strength must be spiritual strength. If you're not strong in your own faith, if you're not strong in sound doctrine, then it doesn't matter how much watching you do. It may very well be you that falls prey to the false teachings of heretics. So how do you become strong? Well, the answer's simple and everyone knows it. You exercise. Yes, you ought to be exercising your body to build physical strength. That's commended all throughout Scripture, especially when you consider those mighty men of old. But you also must be exercising both mentally and especially spiritually. What does Paul say in 1 Timothy 4:8? "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. The only way to gain in spiritual strength is through the means by which the Spirit has promised to cause you to increase. And that's the ordinary means of grace. Be men who are diligent in the exercise of spiritual disciplines, word, prayer, the singing of psalms, corporate worship. Friends, if you never crack open your Bible in your private time, then I can guarantee you that you suffer from atrophy of the soul. If you never spend time communing with the Lord in prayer, then I promise you that your fellowship with Him, who is the source of your strength, has suffered. If you do not sing the Psalms daily, then you are ill-equipped to fight the war which lies ahead of you, for you have denied yourself the blessing of having ingrained within your heart and mind the war songs of Christ. And if you are forsaking the corporate worship, then you have isolated yourself from your fellow soldiers and you are in grave danger. This is what it means to be a man. Not to be strong like Mr. Olympia, but to be strong in the things of the Lord. And finally, the Apostle Paul concludes by stating, "Let all your things be done with charity." Friends, this is the most important thing which underlies this entire exhortation. Love must prevail in your hearts and in your lives, in everything that you say and do, and it all must be undergirded with love. This is one of those things which makes biblical manhood unique from what the world tries to claim manhood is. There is no love as foundation when men abdicate their responsibilities and become effeminate doormats. No love upholds the biblical responsibilities and duties and characteristics that men are called to uphold. There is no love as the foundation when men take on a hyper macho persona which cuts down and destroys those who are weaker. 1 Corinthians 13 and verses 4 to 7 teaches us, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." This must be what your words, your actions, your life is characterized by. And if it's not, then there is a grave concern about whether or not the love of God is in you at all. 1 John 4 makes this clear, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in Him, and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment, He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And friends, this must be lived out practically. Every one of you here today are called to live this out. You are called to love one another, to love the brethren, to love the bride of Christ. This is how the world will know that you are Christ's disciples, that you have love for one another. And this is to particularly play out in what it means to truly be a man in the home. Paul writes in Ephesians 6:4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Fathers are called to love their children and not provoke them to wrath. This is a duty contained in the fifth commandment. And so often we as fathers are quick to anger when it comes to our children. We lash out at them when they do wrong, yelling at them and demanding fear rather than showing love. And I'm not going to sit here and pretend that I'm not preaching to myself. We must let love be the foundation upon which we raise our children. And not the false love that the world tries to peddle, but a true and abiding love which is found only in the Lord. And then if you go back one chapter in Ephesians to chapter 5, you'll see that true manliness is showing love for your wife. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Every time we hear these words, we ought to be cut to the core. Because I don't care if you've been married for a week or for 60 years. Every husband, when he hears these words, realizes how much he needs to improve in this, in these duties towards his wife. Friends, love is key to it all. Manliness isn't anger or rage or violence or machoism. True manliness is love. And if you're like I was when I was sitting there writing this sermon, you're probably feeling pretty overwhelmed by how far you fall short of the call to true biblical manhood. But let me reassure you that while you fall short, there is one who exhibited this perfectly. Christ Jesus is the perfect image of the ideal man, one who was watchful and stood fast in the faith, one who was courageous and strong even to the point of death, and one who demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You will never attain perfection in these characteristics this side of glory, but you must be ever striving toward the goal of the ideal, all the while resting in the fact that you are united to the one who is perfect. Christ Jesus' perfect fulfillment of these things are credited to you. And it is through the power of His Spirit working in you that you can grow more and more in all areas of life and godliness. So rest in that. trusting that He will cause growth where it is needed as you diligently seek Him. Brothers and sisters, I know this sermon has been somewhat lopsided towards the men in the congregation, but that's okay. And it's the Lord's providence that this sermon fell on the same Lord's Day as our morning sermon on women. And so I pray that you all see that there are particular callings that the Lord has placed on each of your lives to be men and women of Christ, and that you will ever seek to increase in knowledge and wisdom and understanding of these things as you live your lives for the sake of Christ in His kingdom. Let us pray. O Lord, once again we do come unto Thee, and once again we express our gratitude, our thankfulness for the fact that Thou hast made us male and female, and Thou hast given us duties that are unique to each of our sexes. O Lord, let us never look to the world to see what being a man looks like. Let us not fall into the trap that is laid before us by the enemy of those false notions of manhood. Let us not even fall into the trap that is laid before us within the church with the heretics and the false teachers pushing a false view of manliness upon us, and with the feminists and false teachers on that front pushing a differing false view of manliness upon us. O Lord, do not let any man in this building, any man in this congregation, become effeminate doormats. But also, Lord, protect the men in this congregation from an unbiblical view of Christian machoism. Lord, let us not seek to find the middle way. Let us seek to find the better way. And the better way is found in Thy Word, O Lord. So let us take the truths of Thy Word and apply them to our hearts so that we may live as men and women for Thy sake, for the advancement of the kingdom here in this place. Let us look to Christ, who is our perfect example of what a true, godly, manly man is. One who loves his people and is willing to lay down his life for his bride. O Lord, may we grow evermore after the image of the Son, until that day when we reach glory and we be perfected in His presence. O Lord, protect our church from falling into these traps. Bless the remainder of our time together, we pray, and bless the remainder of our Lord's Day, that we may live for Thee. We ask these things in Christ's name, who alone is our King and Head. Amen.